That I was sitting over there hiding, and I was watching a brother looking around. Oh, where are you? Well, it's good to be with you again. It always is good to be with you. And see, you're supposed to say that. You're a speaker, you're supposed to say that. Whether you mean it or not, but actually, in this case, I do mean it. It's good to be with you. I always enjoy coming down to Windsor. Last time I was here, I think I was over at Oakwood. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Jude, if you would. That's that little letter right at the end of the book, right near just before the book of Revelation. Now you'd think that we could be able to exhaust this in one day, but I was talking to Brother Sam earlier on, and he said he took two Sundays on it, so I don't know how that's going to go for me today. But I was just thinking as I was sitting there that we have ingredients here. We have the Word of God, and we have the Spirit of God, and then the third ingredient is someone to sort of try and lead us through here. But the great thing is that we have the Word of God, and we have the Spirit of God who wants to teach us and wants to build us up and equip us for ministry, equip us to serve Him. And so as I look to the Lord for what to speak on, these things happen in your life, and you study and you learn and things come up. And I was really attracted to and led to look at this little letter of June. I'll tell you what happened. I'll give you a little story here of what happened that made me wonder, because I've often wondered why is it I've wondered why the church in the Western world, in my view anyway, is so scattered, is in such disarray. And I see, as I look at the Word of God, it seems fairly simple to me. Church structure and so forth and so on, and how things are supposed to be, it seems fairly straightforward to me. There's always little differences, but the vast array of things, the variety of things that we have, amaze me, and I've wondered why that is. And so I have kind of a thought on that today. But a couple of things happened to me recently. One was that a friend of mine, young man, he sent me an email, and he asked me a question. He said, what did I think to a particular person? Well, I'd never even heard of him, so I Googled him and found out who he was and where he was from. And so I wrote back and said, and now you young people may be surprised to know that old people like me can Google. We can do that, you know. Need some help from young people sometimes, but we can do that. So anyway, I found out who this was, and I wrote back and explained what he's coming at things from a particular angle of understanding, and so you've got to bear that in mind. But I said not everything he said would be bad, and I left it at that. Well, then he sent me a clip and of this man being interviewed, and as the man was interviewed, he was asked the question, is Jesus Christ God, and is he the only way to heaven? And upon hearing that question, the man who was being interviewed waffled, quite frankly. He said, well, if Jesus Christ is this, and if he's that, and if he's not, and so forth. And he went on and on. And then the man, who was an atheist, said, so are all Muslims, Hindus, and Jews going to hell? Now, sometimes it's very hard to just say yes. It depends what circumstances you're in. But what he actually did say was, well, I get information on a need-to-know basis. God, I suppose, gives him information on a need-to-know basis. And he said, it might be that God has a trapdoor or some other way through which he's going to save these people. I don't know about that, because I get information on a need-to-know basis. So I wrote back to my friend and I said, I'd really have nothing to do with that. I said I'd have nothing to do with that. Whereupon two of the leaders of this particular church got hold of me and wanting to have lunch with me. And they felt like I was unduly harsh in advising my young friend that really that wouldn't be the way I would go. Now, I said I didn't really think so, because when someone says that, is asked, is Jesus Christ the only way to heaven? There is only one answer to that. However you phrase it, there's only one answer. And it isn't maybe he has a trapdoor or some other way. Now, apparently this man has started 150 churches and he's an apologist and he's this and he's that and the other. And you see, and I found that very disturbing. So I wrote to one of these elders the next day and said, you know, maybe some of the information that he should have had and on a need-to-know basis was that Jesus said, I am the door. Not a door, the door. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And that disturbed me. And I thought, how can it be? In this day and age, why is it that these things happen, that there seems to be such confusion and so forth and so on? And I had another instance where someone was talking about some things that had happened, and this assembly had gone from one step to another step to another step to eventually making a decision which really disturbed this brother. And so I kind of wondered. And as I was studying and reading the Word of God, I got looking at the book of Jude, and I want to just take some time today. Can't exhaust it, but I'm hoping that the Spirit of God will be able to speak to our hearts, will be able to encourage our hearts, and perhaps caution us, if you will. Give us a bit of caution. We need that in this day and age. Now, this is a very small book. It's not very well understood. It's often ignored, actually. I sometimes talk to people, they say, oh, never studied that, never looked at it very much. But, you know, it's very, very important. And here's something about it. The Word of God is not a haphazard collection of writings sort of thrown together in a pile and swept up and scooped up. They're actually placed strategically. For example, Paul wrote seven letters, and they start with his overview of the gospel of God, and they end with the culmination of the church and all between there. In other words, they end with the church being in heaven and so forth and so on, going to heaven. And the book of Jude is also strategically placed. It speaks of apostasy, and it's placed right before the book of Revelation, which of course describes all of the end times. So it's actually, rather than being something that's kind of put in there, well, what do you do with that? It's actually very, very important. Now, not much is known about Jude except that he was a younger brother of the Lord. He doesn't claim that for himself, but that's apparently, says he's a brother of James. It's interesting because at least nine times in 25 verses, Jude uses words that are used nowhere else in the Word of God. So obviously there's some import to that, which we won't get into today. And at least six or seven times he speaks of judgment. Now, we live in a day and age there. We don't talk about those things. Let's not talk about harsh things. But six or seven times he speaks of judgment. And it's interesting, as we read through, I want you to pay particular attention to this. There's a stark contrast between what Jude describes as these and they on the one hand, and beloved and you on the other. Okay, there's a stark contrast between the two. You'll notice those, and I'll try and emphasize them. But one of the main themes that comes out in Jude's letter is this. He speaks of self-will and selfishness, and that word lascivious, which has got a deeper meaning than we sometimes think, etc., etc. In other words, to do with what I want. So, having said that, let's read this little letter of Jude and trust the Lord to just bring some thoughts to mind and challenge our hearts and hopefully encourage our hearts too. So, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write to you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that verse, by the way, there is the indictment. It's the statement. This is what he says is the problem, that certain men crept in unawares, who were before ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, and here's their crime, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels who kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. In like manner, also these filthy dreamers, now he's speaking of those who have crept in unawares, by the way, defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally, as brute beasts in those things, they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for, and he gives three things here, for they have gone the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsayings of Korah. These are spots in your love feasts, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about by winds, trees whose fruit withers, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch, also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convict all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and all of their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaks great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These are they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit." In other words, they're not saved. "But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, look for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever." Now tonight I'm going to ask a question, and I depend who comes. Maybe we'll get some actual feedback and actual input. And I'm going to ask this question. He says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. So tonight I'm going to ask the question, what is our most holy faith? And how do we as believers build ourselves up? What do we have to do? How does that work? How do we as a fellowship of the Lord's people, how do we build ourselves up? How do I do that individually? What makes this work? And that's going to be for this evening. Now, the introduction is important, and it's important for us to understand this. The introduction is very important. Jude is writing to believers, those who he says are sanctified, set apart by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. They have been sanctified. They are being preserved. They will be called. It's a tremendous emphasis that he puts on there. I like what Scofield puts there. Scofield says that assurance is the believer's full conviction that through the work of Christ alone, received by faith, he is in possession of a salvation which he will be eternally kept. And this assurance rests only upon the scripture promises to him who believes. So it's a wonderful assurance. And these are things which to my mind are extremely practical. One of the things I find many, many believers suffer from is a lack of eternal security, a lack of assurance. Understanding I belong to the Lord and why that is, and I look at the Word of God and find why that is. And so he goes on and he talks about mercy and grace and so forth, things that could only be for believers. Now verse 3 brings out some important points which I hope you'll find to be a blessing. He expresses his concerns to them by calling them beloved. There is nothing more precious than a group of the Lord's people where we call each other beloved. But out of love and concern, he was going to write to them about our common salvation, literally that which we have in common together, this common salvation. Now then, the Holy Spirit, to whom he was sensitive, had a different idea because of the age that he lived in, and it was included in the Word of God because of the age we live in. The Holy Spirit stopped him, and though he wanted to encourage the people about their hope, their salvation, he said this. He said, stop, there's something much, much more important at this stage that I want to talk to you about. And it was this. And he was speaking to about the Lord's people. And it had to do with the fact that there was a problem. And the problem was this, that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is under attack, was under attack, is under attack. The enemy of souls is doing everything he can to take people away from the local assembly, the place where they're loved and cared for and being built up to be taught and encouraged and to grow and to come to, as Hebrews puts it, to come to that place of spiritual maturity. Perfect as that word is used there. So he urges them. In verse 3, he said, I was going to write to you about common salvation, but he says this. He said, it was necessary. Obviously, the Holy Spirit urged him to write to them, listen, that they should earnestly contend for the faith. Now, we live in a day and age where you don't contend for much at all. I heard the other day of a school they now don't keep score during the soccer matches because, well, they don't want to upset the... is that what you do in your school, Pat? Do you keep scoring your school? lots of these things you hear. You wonder, what's going to... Don't want to offend anyone. Well, you know, some of the schools, I understand, they don't use the word fail anymore. You don't get A, B, D, C, E, F. I don't know how true all of that stuff is because it's been a few weeks since I was at school. But, we're careful not to be too convicted about things. But Jude wrote to the believers and he said, you need to contend for the faith. Not talking about acts of faith, he's talking about the faith as a body. And the word contend there is the word from which we get our English word agonize. In other words, we're in spiritual warfare, we're in spiritual battle. I don't really hear too many, I'd love to I'm like Murray, I like singing hymns an awful lot, but I don't hear very much about Onward Christian Soldiers and Fight the Good Fight and all of those. Don't seem to sing those hymns too much these days, but I think we probably need to. So he said, you need to agonize. And the word was used of an athlete's vigorous, intense, determined struggle to defeat the enemy. That's what the word was. And you see the Olympic, Winter Olympics are coming up, I guess, and the Summer Olympics and those things. And you see these people and do absolutely everything they can possibly do to win. It's the same word that was used here. And so he wrote the letter to the beloved, to the Lord's people, and he encouraged them under the direction of the Holy Spirit to contend for the faith. To contend for the faith. And tonight we're going to look at how do we build ourselves up so that we can contend for the faith. Now, what he says here, he says that there are certain men crept in unawares. The Greek for that means that they came in by the side door. And of course, these are things that are hard to say. Am I one of those? Well, we need to ask ourselves, is that true? I don't know. You have to say, well, how does this work? But there are certainly those who have stepped in amongst the Lord's people and been busy in leading astray. John, when he wrote his letter, he says they went out from us because they weren't of us. Paul warned the saints at Ephesus that false teachers would arise from within. So John said they went out. Paul said there's a rise from within. Paul said this, he said, for I know that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter into among you, not sparing the flock. And also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. And Jude says that they were there. So you have John saying they were here and they've gone. That Paul saying they're from within, and he said they're here. This is how Jude puts it. Now, why did they need to contend for the faith? What is he saying here? And here's the indictment, as it were. He says, because in verse 4 he said, because ungodly men, by the way, whose doom is already predicted. It mentions it right there in verse 4, who were before ordained unto this condemnation. Their doom is already predicted. Ungodly men were doing two things. And you'll find this actually takes place. There are two things. He says, number one, they were turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. Now, we usually use that word and usually put sexual connotations to it. But in actual fact, it's actually a lot deeper than that. When you look up and study the word lascivious, it has a word included in there which talks about being wanton. And when you study the word wanton and you find the depth of that word, you get things like maliciously, unjustifiably, a wanton attack, deliberate, without motivation, uncalled for, headstrong, willful, without regard to that which is right, just, humane, careless, reckless, and so forth and so on. In other words, just a reckless determination to do what you want to do. And so the contrast here is that Jude says is that there are those whose teaching will turn people away from being solid on the word of God and walking with the Lord, etc., away from that to let's all do what we want to do. And we live in a world these days of entertainment, and I love entertainment, by the way, but I make a difference between entertainments and worship. That's kind of where I'm at in the thing. But what Jude is saying, there are those who have come in and they're encouraging people to forget about the grace of God and all that he would lead us into, to doing whatever you want to do. And then the second point there is denying the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes when you're studying, it's kind of interesting to get into what are some of the words mean. There's a word in that sentence which is taken from a Greek word from which we get our word despot in. And you know who it refers to? It refers to the Lord. You say, oh, you're calling the Lord despot. No, I'm not. Not at all. But the old Greek word, what it meant was absolute master. And what Jude is saying here, he's not saying that the Lord is bad or anything like that. He's saying that these people are trying to turn away from the one who is our only Lord God, an absolute master, the Lord Jesus Christ. So my challenge to us this morning, the first challenge I would have to us this morning is, where is the Lord in your life, in my life? Is he our absolute Lord and Master? Not in a despot sort of way as we understand the word in English, but do I see him as my absolute Lord and Master? In other words, whatever he says is true, what he says is right, and my responsibility is to do what he wants to do and have the joy and delight in following him. I was with New Tribes Mission for 35 years, I guess it was, and serving the Lord before that, and I still am. And one of my great delights is to read the Word, to feed on the Word, and to be led according to the Word of God, because what's important is what He wants, not what I want. And I'm always asking, even now, even Lord, to do a work in my life, do a work in my life. And so the condemnation here is that there are those who have crept in by the side door into the Church of Jesus Christ and subtly are encouraging the believers to do whatever you want to do, no matter about the grace of God. You know, you're your own person, you're your own man, you're your own girl, you're your own boy, do what you want to do. Well, what God has done, and we're looking at this tonight a little bit more, but what the Lord has done, he has provided us with principles in the Word. He has given us, as it were, assemblies under the direction of elders for the purpose of overseeing and leading and guiding to bring us to maturity. It's an absolutely wonderful plan, beautiful idea, and full of his grace. And so the accusation is that what they have done, or do them to leave. No, no matter what they say. Don't listen to that. Do what you want to do. So Jude, who's very straightforward, as I said a number of times, he uses words that are not used anywhere else. He gives them three reminders, and you find that in verses 5, 6, and 7. Interesting. In verse 5 he says this, and remember this. He says, "The Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who didn't believe." Now, the teaching sometimes is that, well, the Lord, he's some old fuddy-duddy, you know, and he just kind of always have everything's okay. Really? That's not the evidence of the Word of God. He is our absolute Lord and Master. He's our God. And he doesn't smile sweetly on rebellion. He doesn't. for years and years in the wilderness, he tried to be gracious to them. He tried. But to have them do things his way, to go his way, to enter into the land of rest. And eventually he says, "No, you will not enter into my rest." So then they decided they would. And of course they fought and they lost the battle. And he said, "No, we're done, we're done." So let's not think that God will not deal with sin. And so that was the first thing. And then he mentioned something even more serious, if you want to put it that way. Verse 6, he says that the angels, remember this, Satan's tail drew a third part of heaven, we read. So the angels who didn't keep their proper domain, but they left their own abode. It says that he has reserved them in chains and the darkness for the judgment of the coming day. Now, that's been going on since that time, since he reserved them in chains. It's been going on all of those times. It is severe and unchangeable judgment. And then he points to Sodom and Gomorrah as the third one in verse 7. And the cities around them in similar manner to these, who gave themselves over to fornication. And it means utterly just gave themselves over. You read that, that's what happened with man in Romans, isn't it? He talks about going after strange flesh, and he says these are set forth, laid out as an example of suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And the same thing is there. So, you know, listen, I'm not a gloom and doom person by any means, but I tell you, the truth is the truth. We can't play footloose with the Lord. And there are those who just always seeking to lead people away from sound teaching, from sound fellowship, from all the things that the Lord would have. And Jude warns, they've crept in by the side door. Now, it's interesting because he goes on to say, likewise, what I'm going to do, by the way, we're going to keep on until the time is done, and then we'll continue on this evening. He refers to them as dreamers. And quite frankly, if you read some of the things that are being said, look at some of the ideas of the emergent church, for example, dreamers just about cuts it. One writer wrote this, he said, they hold opinions and doctrines which sustain the same relation to truth which dreams do to good sense. I like that phrase. It's what the ideas, the thoughts they come up with, it's like dreams. It's what? Where in the world did you get that from? And dear folks, particularly you young folks, we desperately need to be in a situation where we're getting sound ministry and good teaching from the Word and great direction from godly elders, which, as I understand it, you have here at Grace and Truth, which I'm delighted about. He said they defile the flesh, they despise dominion, they have no respect for authority whatsoever, they speak evil of dignitaries, is what he says there. It's interesting because I could go into all of those words and explain what they mean, etc., etc. But basically, an attitude against authority, an attitude against authority. Well, the point is this, that God in his great love and his grace has established a situation where there is authority and where there is leadership. To his dying day, I had a friend who was 100 years of age, and up until the time he was 100, he died when he was 100. I used to delight to go and talk to him and ask questions and to get wisdom from him. What a blessing it is to get wisdom from those who are older and understand. But in stark contrast, here's something, if you look at verse 9. In stark contrast, here was Michael the archangel. We're told that he was disputing with Satan about the body of Moses. Now, that's not anywhere in the Word of God that I can find. You can ask your elders who know the Word better than me if that's true. But I don't think it's anywhere in the Word of God. But apparently there was a battle about what to do with the body of Moses. And even Michael the archangel, in his exalted position, as it were, wouldn't rebuke Satan. You think, well, he had the right to. No, he wouldn't. He said, you know, the Lord. And it's a demonstration of godly humility. Sometimes our pride gets into awful trouble, doesn't it? We can be very arrogant and prideful. But here's Michael, the archangel. He said, I won't. He just said, the Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you. I'm not sure what Satan wanted to do with Moses' body. There's no telling. And then he goes back to these men, verse 10. He says, but these speak evil of things they don't know. In other words, he said they act like animals. Whatever comes to them naturally, they say. They will come up with the wildest, wildest things. And if you believe it, they'll let you follow them. This is the tenor of verse 10. These men are abusive in matters about which they know nothing. And then he moves on from there, and this is very interesting, because in verse 11, he sets forth a threefold view of apostasy, a threefold view of what it is to go away from the things of the Lord. And I believe that this is a clear warning in the Word of God for us in these, what I believe are these last days. He said, they have gone in the way of Cain. He said, they have gone in the way of Cain. He said they have run greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and they have perished in the gainsaying or the rebellion of Korah. And it's very interesting because this sets forth a truth to us which ought to challenge our hearts. They have chosen, we're told, a course of conduct, a way, a manner of thinking, feeling, or deciding of Cain. Now, Cain was a type of the religious natural man. There was Cain and there was Abel. You know the story well. You've probably been taught it in Sunday school. Cain brought an offering, sacrifice produced by his own hands. Abel brought a blood sacrifice. Now, I'm quite convinced, although it doesn't actually say it, I'm quite convinced that they both knew what they were supposed to bring. I'm sure of that. But Cain came up with his own ideas. Here's the thing. Ask yourself this. How often do you and I come up with our own ideas and we're determined to push those ideas? And we won't submit to those in leadership over us, whether it would be parents or whether it would be elders or whatever it would be. We've got our own way and we're going to do that. We're determined to do that. Well, Cain was that way. And he did things after his own will, and he rejected the idea of the blood sacrifice. Abel, we're told, by faith in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 4 says, by faith Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. He did what God told him to do. And it was a simple matter. But Cain had a different idea. And Jude says here that these individuals have gone the way of Cain. In other words, willfulness, they're going to do the things that they want to do. And the question is for me, and the question is for us, is how is it with me in my daily life, in all of the situations I face? Am I determined to do the things that I want to do? Or am I prepared to submit to those over me, or submit to the Lord, etc., etc.? Abel brought the blood sacrifice. It's interesting. In contrast, Cain decided to bring an offering in line with his own human thinking and produced his own efforts. And so in doing that, he denied the very principle of the blood sacrifice. No doubt he considers his sacrifice to be a wonderful thing and acceptable and so forth and so on. But God is not impressed by those things with us. And it says also they ran greedily after the error of Balaam for profit. Now you'll remember Balaam. He had three strikes against him. Peter speaks of those who had forsaken the right way and gone astray. He said they followed the way of Balaam, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. He loved all that produced. The Lord, in speaking about the same person, Balaam, he talked about those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block in front of Israel. And Jude here speaks about the error of Balaam. Three strikes. And he's a good example of the use of religion for personal gain. Pope Leo X, which is going back some, when he was Pope during Luther's time, is reported, he said to his cardinals, he said this, what a profitable thing this myth about Jesus Christ has been to us. What a profitable thing. And he wasn't talking about forgiveness and that, he was talking about finance. And he says, and Jude says, that he's gone after the error. And in other words, he loved the reward. He loved all that it brought. And sometimes, quite frankly, we have to ask ourselves, why are we here? Are we here for what we can get out of all of this? Brother reminded me this morning of something that Kennedy said. And he had the quote much better than I'm going to get it. But he said something like, ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. And my question is this, that when we gather together, are we coming for how the Lord can use us to be a blessing, etc.? Or are we coming for what we can get out of it? And if we don't get what we think we should get out of it, we start to look somewhere else. Is that how it is? Or do we come to see how the Lord can use us and at the same time for the Lord to bless us? You see, there is a vast difference between these fleshly, self-seeking, manipulative individuals and the faithless saints who have given and given all for the Lord. I was studying this and I couldn't help thinking about the prosperity gospel people. It's an amazing, amazing thing. People follow them. But there were those who served the Lord. It says, taking nothing of the Gentiles. They were like Elisha. They refused anything that looked like payments for gifts given by God. They were like Abraham, who rejected being made rich by Solomon's king, and they were like Peter, who refused money offered by Balaam, like Simon rather. They wouldn't take the things of the world. And then he says this, that they perished in the rebellion of Korah. And of course, you know, that was rebellion against the denial of the authority of Moses as God's chosen spokesman, and an intrusion, Scofield says, into the priest's office. And he describes these people, and he goes on in all kinds of terms here. And we're going to look at some of these things more tonight. Our time's nearly gone. But he describes these, and listen to this, very, very important. In verse 12, he describes these as being spots. He says, these are spots in your love feasts. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. And then he goes into this long tirade about who they are, and very interesting and quite funny, some of the things like clouds without water. In other words, you're waiting for the clouds to bring water to the garden. Great big black cloud comes, and you just watch the wind blow it right by without a drop of water. That's how he describes these and other sort of things that he talks about here. But listen to this, is my final comment on this, because it's a very descriptive one. His description of these apostates, those people who were living among the believers, taking part in their love's feasts and their potlucks and their gathering of fellowship together, he describes them as being spots. Peter uses the same term, only a little different word. He says that they are blameless, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. But this word that Jude uses is it's a slightly different word. And you know what it means? It means that they are hidden rocks just under the surface of the water. I remember being in Muskoka years ago, and I was at a cottage with someone, and here's this beautiful lake and this high-speed boat that this man had, really fast thing. And he had these skidoos, I think they call them, and we could use these things. Thinking, great, so you get out in this vast expanse of water, you know, roar away. Which some young people do that, not people like me, see. Not unless I get a chance. Actually, I'll be doing that on the Colorado River in November. But that being as it is, there's this vast expanse of water, and guess what we were warned about? Hidden rocks just under the surface. Because if you're in Muskoka, apparently you cannot go roaring across the water because there's hidden rocks. And this is how he describes his description of some of those who have slipped in by the side door and who will not support sound doctrine, who will not support the principles of the Word of God, who will not do all they can to encourage folks to walk with the Lord. These people, even though they look good, sound good, etc., 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 they join in the fellowship. They're there at the potlucks and the love feasts and all of these kind of things. They're there. But he says they're hidden dangers. Why? Because they're not prepared to submit to the Lord, to his word, and to those who are teaching the word of God. Now you may think, well, boy, that's a pretty harsh thing to be saying in this day and age. I think it's because of the day and age that we live in. And the fact that the Revelation is the last book, Jude, is right before there. Jude, the Lord used Jude to put this thing here and to give us as a warning and to ask us a question. How is it with these? We're done. This evening we're going to look at these things that Enoch warns about and some other points, and then I'm going to ask the question, which I'd love some of you to come and take part in, how can we build ourselves up in our holy faith? How can we help others? How can we be a blessing? What is it that we need to do to bring to come to maturity, to do and to be those vessels through which the Lord can live his life? So we'll continue on with that tonight. Let's just close in prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you that he will teach and lead us, guide us into all truth as you have promised. We pray, Lord, that your word this evening will minister to our hearts in such a way, Lord, that we will grow and mature and be a blessing to others. In Christ's precious name we ask it. Amen.